Thank you, Heather. Good seeing you, Lance. Yes, your answer to prayer, absolutely. Well, we have a lot of answers to prayer today. Vonnie, we love you. We're so glad you're here today. She was just in the hospital just short time ago, and now here she is with us again. Good to see Phil Jenkins with us. Yeah. So I'm just so thankful for seeing these people here, and I know there's others out there that are watching live streaming. Another thing I want to do before we get started is to have Caleb. Where's Caleb? Caleb, stand up. And Ashley, where are you? Y'all stand up. I know we did this, I think, last Sunday, but Caleb wasn't here. And so Caleb is about to go to Texas Tech in about day and a half? 2 days? 2 days. And Ashley, when are you going to be gone? Friday. Okay. So let's give him a warm send-off. Okay. And be sure to wish him well, because we'll probably be seeing Ashley more often, but Caleb we're not going to see in a while because Texas Tech is a long ways away. We're going to move on now. You might notice that we have Fun Friday on our bulletin. We were going to have it this past Friday, but the AC in the wing area was out. It's still out. By the way, if y'all get a little warm over here, just feel free to move right over in this area here. I thought, well, we probably won't have that many in the wing today. It's full. So is the fan going overhead? I can't see it.
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's good. Maybe that'll help. I don't have a bulletin on there. What else do I have on there? Yes, we're going to have Fun Friday this Friday. Right, right. And I know this has been a bizarre, I know. Well, we have a master's degree in confusion. At least this one does, when it comes to numbers and schedules and that type of thing. Anyway, y'all want to have a Fun Friday this month, don't you? Okay. All right. Is that all I have? Oh, was anybody on the Dr. Robbie Dean log off seminar yesterday? I was on the road. Well, that was on the bulletin as well. So, okay. Is that everything? I think that's it. Okay, well, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Now, we do this every time. But we don't ever want it to get to where it is so commonplace that we don't really utilize that time. Because every one of us, I was going to say including believers, but I might even say especially believers, can hold a grudge, they can be worried, they can be angry. There's all type of mental attitude sins that could be lurking about. And if you don't acknowledge that sin so that God can forgive it and that you be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't concentrate. We're going over spiritual phenomenon, and it is the Holy Spirit that is with your spirit that you are filled with that enables you to learn what is being taught. So this isn't just a mundane thing that you can think, oh, well, we can kind of slough that off. No, it is for a purpose, and we want to make sure that we utilize that time in order to be prepared for the Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are, the mighty God of the universe that is not only mindful of us, but loves us with a love that cannot be measured. A God that's full of grace and mercy, but also a righteous God and a just God. As we go over the book of Joel, we pray that You will help us to focus, to concentrate, and get all that's there so that we can look forward to what is coming ahead. And we won't go into it blinded, but we will be able to have a personal sense of eternal destiny. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One other thing, you might notice I'm not wearing a coat today. I have a really bad poison ivy all under here, from here to here. And it's whenever I have something pressing against it, or especially a coat that gets a little more warm, it aggravates it. So anyway, if I don't want anything to distract you. I know you normally see me in a coat, but that's why. Okay, if you open your Bibles to Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. Joel is one of the minor prophets, meaning he did not write extensively, but what he wrote about is extremely important, or else God would not have included it in the canon of Scripture. And in the first chapter, we found that there was a plague, a locust plague that was absolutely devastating. And so many times in the Old Testament, when you have such an incident, it is not only referring to the time in which it happened, and it did happen, but it also is a typology of what is yet to come. And that's what we're going to see, especially that we're getting into chapter 2. The locusts, there were four types of locusts that came in, or four regiments of locusts. And they came in like an army in waves, and each one had their own particular thing that they would do to devastate the land. And so we get a military type sense of these locusts. And this is going to carry through now in chapter 2, because in Revelation chapter 9, there's going to be a demonic army that is loosened upon the earth. And they start out calling them locusts, and that connects it back into Joel and some of the Old Testament prophecies that deal with locusts. Now, we don't have such a calamity of locusts today so much. I mean, there are people, places around the world, but not like it was then. We have methods of dealing with insects, but back then, when a locust came in as a plague, it would darken the sky. There would be so many of them that they were innumerable. And they would not leave anything left. They would even strip the bark off of plants, off of trees. There was nothing left. And that is showing what's going to happen in the tribulational period, like I said earlier, with the demonic army that's going to be loosened. Now, in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we have a very important thing that is brought up. Let's read it first. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now I want you to underscore the day of the Lord. Most Christians don't have a clue what the day of the Lord might be. Many would guess that it's talking about the rapture, which it is not. This is for the Old Testament folks. And you'll also notice that in this scripture, the day of the Lord is coming, it is at hand. It has not yet taken place. So all the devastation that was presented in chapter 1 that the locust did, it was not the day of the Lord. But it was a precursor to the day of the Lord. It could be likened to the day of the Lord in some aspects. When it says it is coming, for it is at hand, a lot of time has passed since the locust plague that we read about. But it was imminent. It could happen at any time for them. And it could be the same for us, only there's a few things that have to take place first, which we'll note in a few moments. Now, blow the trumpet. The trumpet wasn't like a Louis Armstrong trumpet. It was a shofar, which is a ram's horn. And I've never had the pleasure of hearing someone blow a ram's horn, but I'm told that if you somebody that knows how to do it right, you can hear it from miles away. And so it was a shofar, and it was blown by a watchman. This is a trumpet of alert to warn people. In ancient times, the trumpet was used for different reasons. Sometimes in battle, they would blow the trumpet, and it would in certain ways, and it would mean that they were supposed to maybe attack, maybe they're supposed to retreat, maybe they're supposed to get in a certain alignment. But this one is blown to alert the people of danger. Have you ever seen the? I've watched movies before where you used to have the community, and there would usually be maybe a church there or something, and the community was built all around where the church was. And if they heard the church bells ringing and it wasn't a wedding, wasn't Sunday, that was an alarm. And everybody would come running to the church to see what is the problem, and they were ready to handle the emergency. So that's essentially what this was referring to. And when it says, "On my holy mountain," this is referring to the Temple Mount. This is where the Dome of the Rock sits today. The response to the blast of the trumpet was to tremble. You see in the second part here, it says, "Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." Something ominous and menacing, which was of great concern, was at hand. So we don't have that necessarily today. However, when I was in elementary school, every Friday they would blow the sirens. Do you all remember that? And that was just a test for, I guess it was a bomb drill or whatever it was. So if you heard that siren go off and it wasn't Friday at noon, then you knew something was up. You were supposed to do something. And that's what this trumpet was, to warn the people. And any time you would hear this alarm, your heart would start... It would really pick up its pace because you would be excited. You know, something is untoward. Something has happened. Some kind of danger or an emergency. In Amos chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, it says, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets." Now that was Amos chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. So again, it's talking about a trumpet blown in the city. And there are a few things that we can glean from this verse. Is that it means that a calamity has occurred. And it says, "Has not the Lord done it?" Now we can bring in some other doctrines into this particular point that are relevant, because Christians, believers, are susceptible to calamities and disasters just like anyone else, are they not? However, we know that nothing can come into our life to harm us, something unpleasant, something that is that we'd rather avoid. It cannot come into our life unless God allows it, and if God allows it, He's allowing it for a purpose. So we can start connecting the dots spiritually and understand that when we hear the alarm, we don't have to panic. We recognize God is working in our lives and maybe others as well, and that we can get through it. God is going to see to it. We should have that mindset that is different than unbelievers. And then it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets." So that's what He's doing in this verse. He is revealing something. He was reminding the people of, similar to the locust plague that was devastating to them, there is something else likened to that on the horizon. It is at hand. And so the Lord is revealing it through His prophet Joel. I think it's interesting that the Lord does nothing unless He reveals it. God doesn't want to surprise us. He does not want us to have the mindset that He might be hiding behind a corner or something. When we walk by, He's going to jump out and surprise us. It's going to be devastating. No. In His Word, He tells us about all these things to prepare us. And if you are prepared up here, then you're going to be able to handle it in a way that is pleasing to Him. It was referring to the day of the Lord. Verse 11 says, this is chapter 2, verse 11, says, "The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome." Now, this surely cannot refer to another locust attack, because, first of all, there was nothing left for them to eat. They wouldn't go in there and do any devastation. The devastation had already been done. So this is a new and much greater threat than the plague of locusts was, what he's talking about. Now, we go into a little more description in verse 2. It says, "This is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountain, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations." What is he talking about here? He's talking about the day of the Lord. He is describing it. A more detailed description is given in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Now, the day of the Lord is presented. It's spoken of more times in the minor prophets than anywhere else. You have it four times in Joel, and in Zephaniah, I think it's mentioned six times. The little book of Zephaniah is really pronounced there. And this is one of the scriptures from Zephaniah. It says, "A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And then in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3, it says, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Now, if you are reading your Bible, and there are a lot of people that say they have read the Bible throughout, some more than once, and you're reading this, and you have a little knowledge. You might think that you have a lot, but if you just have a little knowledge, and you're reading about this, and you don't know about dispensations, and you have very little eschatology, then you might think this might be for you. Maybe the Bible is describing something that you're going to have to go through. And that might be a matter of concern, would it not? I mean, these are very ominous warnings here. What's going to happen? But aren't you glad that you don't fit that category? That you know how God has divided human history and the dispensations, and you know that this is not referring to you. This day of the Lord is not going to touch you. Aren't you glad that you know that? If you know it, that is. We'll show you some more in a moment. Some believe that the great and mighty people, do you see that in the verse? And we're looking at verse 2. It says that there's a great and mighty people. And the mighty people is referring to these demonic army that is going to come out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, according to Revelation chapter 9. But at least that is my rendering of it, and I believe it is accurate. But some believe that the great and mighty people in this verse will envelop the land refers to the Assyrians in 701 B.C. For the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians in 701 B.C. In fact, they were dispersed and they never came back to the land. The northern kingdom was essentially abolished. Some think it was referring to them, or some think it referring to the Babylonians in 605 B.C. because they came in and they attacked Israel, Jerusalem. They hauled off thousands of people, took them back to Babylon, and they were there for how many years? 70 years, which was prophetic as well. And many of them were killed, and so some think this is the great and mighty people it was referring to. But since this verse is talking about the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord takes place in the tribulation, I rule these two out because it's under the heading of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is going to occur in the tribulation. I guess before I go any further with these descriptions and so forth, I ought to put up the PowerPoint I have on the day of the Lord. I showed it to you at the end last time. Y'all remember that? Okay. George, kill the lights, will you? Thank you. Okay. There it is. First of all, we'll start over here on the left. This is the timeline. And you notice this is the cross, so this is when Christ went to the cross. And you notice this line is green. That green line there refers to the age of the Jews. And you'll see a short time after the cross, actually between the cross, actually I don't have the resurrection, but from the time of the resurrection of Christ to the time that the church age began was 50 days. And this refers to the day of the Pentecost, and this purple color here refers to the church age. I like purple there because purple refers to royalty, and we are royal family. We are royal family because we are intimately and permanently identified with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It would have been much better if everyone chimed in and said, "The baptism of the Holy Spirit." Now, you could do that now, but it doesn't count now. It was the first time it was supposed to. But I might ask that again. Anyway, so we are royalty, and the church age has lasted for about 2,000 years, and there's going to be a day, yet future, that the rapture occurs, and we're out of here. Y'all all are on board with that. You understand that. Then you'll notice that this line is green also. The reason is because it is the ending of the church age. Of the Jewish age. The church age interrupted the age of the Jews, and this is in Daniel chapter 9. It's talking about Daniel's 70th week. And so it's going to begin, and when it begins, it's going to be called the 7-year tribulational period. But I don't know if you can see this or not, you notice the green doesn't come all the way up and touch the purple. And that is because the tribulation does not begin immediately after the church is gone. Now, how long is it going to take for the church to exit planet Earth? You know, the blink of an eye, blink, and boy, wouldn't it be neat if it happened now? This church would be empty, I hope. But if you were, you're not really a believer, then you would be pretty concerned to see all these clothes laying around, and you're sitting here, you thought, oh, it's too late now. But anyway, this is a little black space here. And so we don't know exactly how long after the church has exited that the tribulation is going to begin, but we know how the tribulation is going to begin. We actually know when it is going to begin, at least as far as the event that will start the clock ticking. And that is when the Antichrist makes a contract, a treaty with Israel for 7 years. It's when that happens that the Jewish clock that stopped over here starts ticking again, and there's 7 years left in that time. It could be a week, it could be a month, maybe it's a year. We don't know how long exactly after the rapture that this contract is going to be signed, but I don't think it will be a long time. But the reason I'm telling you this, on this scale, you can't. Can y'all see the little black right there? This is purple, this is green, this is black. So that's an undescript period of time. So when the Antichrist makes a contract with Israel, bam, the clock starts ticking. And the up here is the broad day of the Lord. You see this? So how long will the day of the Lord last? Well, from the time of this contract, it's going to last 1,007 years. Now, the first part of the day of the Lord is the judgment phase, darkness. That's the seventh. That's what's being described in these scriptures about dark, foreboding clouds, and there will be this army is going to be released that is going to be unstoppable. And so then at the end of the seven-year period, a major thing happens, and that's when Jesus Christ is going to return for the second time. Here he's returning into the up to the air, and we'll meet him there. Here, excuse me, the second advent, he is going to come down and actually touch on planet Earth. And he is going to be bringing who with him? I don't know whether it's whom or whom. What folks are coming with him? We are. Is that all? Old Testament saints will be coming also. And what will we be when we come with him? Are we going to be in the same bodies we're in now? No, we're going to be in resurrection bodies, aren't we? What about the Old Testament believers? All those Old Testament saints, will they be coming back in their resurrection bodies? No. No. They're not coming back in their resurrection bodies. They're going to get their resurrection bodies at the second advent, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Now, maybe I'm splitting hairs. Let me put it this way. They get their resurrection body at the second advent. The point I'm trying to make is, for that seven-year period that we will be in heaven with Christ in our resurrection bodies, Old Testament saints will not. They don't get their resurrection bodies until the second advent. Now, I can't be specific enough really to say they're going to get it right before they come back to earth with Christ, or when they get to earth. I'm not sure when that's going to be. But anyway, is that all that's coming with him? Everybody's careful. Angels are coming also. Well, yeah, they're Old Testament saints. They're going to be coming, but he's going to bring angels. Can you imagine? This is a group of people. A group of people. Old Testament saints, church age saints, and innumerable angels are coming back. Now, if you were on earth and you were part of the horde that had been thumbing your nose at Jesus Christ and killing and torturing his people, I believe it's going to get their attention. I like the show, The Longest, The Longest Day? I think that's the name of it, where it's talking about D-Day. The whole movie was about D-Day. And you had this German officer, and they were in the bunkers, and they were looking out at over the ocean there, because they were anticipating the attack. They were and they didn't think it was going to happen where it happened. But anyway, this I guess he was a general. He was a high-ranking officer, and he was in the bunker. He was looking out there. And he said, "Well, it looks like it's not going to come here." And he was looking for his dog. And his dog came out. "I'll take one last look." And he looked that next time, and there were thousands of ships on the horizon. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, I'm thinking about the people on earth. When they see this entourage coming, I think they're going to have a big gulp, because they know what's coming. Okay, that's the second advent. It's called the second advent because the first advent is when Christ came and was part of the incarnation, or he was the incarnation. He became flesh. He became the God-man. This is the second one. So, this first seven-year is referring to judgment phase, darkness. The second phase is blessing and light, and that's going to last 1,000 years. So when they're talking about the day of the Lord, this is what you're looking at. It starts out with great gloom and doom and suffering that has never been like it before or never will be after it. That's this portion here. The last part, after the second advent, is the blessing phase. Now, you see here I have a seal and a trumpet and a bowl here. Anybody recognize what those are about? Jesus Christ, for instance, when he starts, let's start over here. I'll give you some more details about when it begins, when the contract is made, and Jesus Christ is pictured in heaven. And essentially you have the title deed of planet Earth, and there's 7 seals on it. You know, the seals that you would have to peel off. We don't do that anymore, but used to have a seal, a letter would have wax, and you stamp it with a seal, and that's what would hold it together. And if anyone tried to read it, they would have to break the seals. And Christ is up in heaven, and when he breaks the first seal, right here, he breaks that seal, then the beginning of birth pangs begin. In Revelation and in Matthew 24, it talks about this is going to come on like birth pangs of a woman in labor. And at first, I don't know what they feel like, but imagine they, oh well, yeah, there's a birth pain. Now, I don't know what degree it is, but in hospital rooms they have a little deal up there that says, "Where's your pain?" From 1, and he's grinning, and 10, and he's sweating and out of his mind with pain. I don't know, ladies, what is the first one like? Is that like a 4? No volunteer? No, it's less. Kind of mild. Okay, well, anyway, this is the birth pangs where they start. Now, the judgments come in 3 phases during this tribulational period. The first is called the seal judgments, and there are 7 judgments. There are 7 seals. And the 7th seal actually opens up the next of the trumpet judgments, and there are 7 trumpet judgments. And then the 7th trumpet judgment opens the 7 bowl judgments. So that's what those are symbolizing there. Now, what you see over here are the different seal judgments. This is when Christ is going to break that first seal. And when he breaks that first seal, certain things are going to happen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to see what happens there. The reason we're focusing on this, because what we're looking at is when the day of the Lord begins. And how does it begin? We know that the day of the Lord begins when the contract is made. And when the contract is made, then Revelation chapter 6 comes into play. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. He's the one that's breaking the seal, and nothing happens until he breaks the seal. And when he breaks the seal, it says, "Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' And I looked," this is verse 2, "and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, this is referring to what I show here. The first seal is the Antichrist is revealed. This is the Antichrist. What color horse is Christ coming back on? White. What color horse is said here? White. It's a counterfeit horse. See, Antichrist, Satan, always counterfeits whatever God has done, because they can't. They don't, evidently they're not that original. And they can't come up with anything on their own, so all they can do is counterfeit what God is going to do. So this is the Antichrist, and he's riding a white horse. Now, in ancient times, when they would conquer a people, you would have a big parade, a big procession, and the general or whoever was in charge would always be wearing riding a white horse. I was going to say he might be wearing a white hat, but no, he wasn't. He was riding a white horse. A lot of the guys that were riding white horses should have been wearing black hats, by the way. Anyway, and it says, he who sat on it had a bow. Now, the reason this is significant, because it doesn't say he has a bow and arrows. He is going to be conquering, but he is not going to be conquering militarily. He is going to be conquering politically. He is amassing his base so that he can become essentially the ruler of planet Earth. So he's going to be the consummate politician, and he is going to nobody can touch him regarding in the political realm where he is gaining his power. And it says, and a crown was given to him. He didn't have his own crown. It was given to him. And then it says, and he went about conquering and to conquer. Now, also, I might point out, in conjunction with this, these first four seals are also related to horses. Because in these scriptures, you're going to see it was a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and an ashen color horses. And they're called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horses of the apocalypse. Apocalypse means revelation. So this is what this is describing. Because look at verse 2. And it says, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. That's the first thing that's saying. So probably all of you have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Here's where you find it. It is in Revelation chapter 6. It is referring to the seal judgment. It's the first four areas of the seal judgment, where Christ is beginning the day of the Lord by tearing off that seal, and it unleashes a white horse, and out comes the Antichrist. Look at verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come. That means, okay, judgment now comes. Verse 4. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. We know that the first seal was the Antichrist on a white horse. Now the second one we have riding a red horse, which represents war, and there's going to be a great, phenomenal war there. And a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament are describing what's going to take place in this tribulational period. For instance, talks about columns of smoke. What would that think? What do you think that might be referring to? Nuclear warfare. And it talks about people whose eyes melt in their sockets before they can hit the ground. They had no weapons that could do that in that time. It's talking about nuclear warfare going on there. Then verse 5. And he broke the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, this is John who's speaking, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So what this is talking about, the third horse is the black horse. He's talking about famine here. So the Antichrist comes out on the first horse that's white. It's the first seal. And he establishes his political base of power. And then you have war. Second horse, red. Third horse is black. This is famine on the earth. And then verse 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat upon it had the name death and Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Now that's the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, the fourth seal. Now it goes on to talk about the fifth seal, where the martyrs, those believers who died, were executed in this seven-year period. And they're asking the Lord, how long before you take judgment on those who have committed these atrocities? And then the sixth seal is earthquakes. We have earthquakes now, but nothing like the earthquakes that are going to be going on at that particular time. So what I'm showing you, I'm trying to explain to you that the day of the Lord is going to start out. How it starts is with that contract with Israel. Then Antichrist is going to present himself. We don't have time today, but since we are talking about a time frame when the day of the Lord is going to begin, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which I taught, talks about three things that have to happen before the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Y'all remember what they were? Yeah, first thing is that there has to be a snatching away. This is, and maybe I'll take some time next Sunday to go into chapter 2 and just briefly go through that, because the Thessalonians were all upset because they had received a false letter saying that the rapture had already occurred and the day of the Lord was already begun. Now, what would you think if you were in their place? That you missed the rapture? Well, first of all, that shows that Paul had taught them about the rapture. He told them what was going to be going on. And they were freaking out, thinking, what's going to happen now? How did we miss it? And so he says, first of all, the snatching away has to take place first. In other words, rapture is going to have to occur before the day of the Lord begins, which starts out the tribulation. And, well, let's just go there for one second, because we're done with Revelation chapter 6 for right now anyway. 1 Thessalonians. By the way, 2 Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit very neatly put all the T's together in the New Testament. So you don't have to go, when you're looking for any book in the New Testament that starts with the T's, go to the T area, which starts right after Colossians. So you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. All the T. Isn't that neat? Right there together for us. Okay. If you look at verse 3, I'm just briefly. It says, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, referring to the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And we went into that when I talked 2 Thessalonians, that apostasia comes from aphiemi, and it means to be snatched away. And then it continues, and the man of lawlessness revealed the son of destruction. The apostasy comes first. And then the man of lawlessness of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself from every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple and displaying himself being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And so, verse 6 says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. This is talking about the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, what this is talking about is there is a restraining ministry on this earth right now that is going to continue until the day of the Lord begins. And that restraining ministry, what do you think? It's not a what it is, it's who it is. It's the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's twofold. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, so He cannot be somewhere. He's everywhere at all times. So it's not saying that the Holy Spirit is going to cease to exist or anything like that. But since we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, since we all have the option of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what that means is that is a great restraint on the evil and all of the wickedness in this world. Because we have an antidote, if you will. There is something. This world is, we see it on the news every day. This is a very wicked world, is it not? But just think, if you all of a sudden took all believers who had the indwelling and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, all those were gone, what would the world be like then? See? Much, much worse. There's nothing to restrain him. And so this is talking about things that have to happen before the Antichrist is even going to be revealed. And so there, I know there's Christians all the time thinking, well, who do you think the Antichrist is? Could it be, you know... Well, I'm not going to make any speculations publicly, but there's a lot of people that have some interesting choices of who it may be. But my standard answer is that we can't say for certain who it's going to be because we're not going to be here. We're going to be gone before the Antichrist is revealed. But what I'm telling you and what I'm showing you up here is he is going to be revealed with this first seal. He's going to be a master of politics. And he's going to have the whole world on his side in a short order. It's kind of chilling to think about. It's very possible, maybe even probable, that whoever the Antichrist is could be alive and well right now. Right now, he could be on planet Earth, just standing in the wings, waiting for things to happen, so that once we're snatched out of here, he can really go into his plan of action. And this is, when you think about it that way, just think about Satan, how exasperated he must be, because he has to be ready all the time. I mean, for over 200 years, he's had to have someone waiting in the wings. Okay, this is my protege. You know, this is the one I'm going to use. And he gets up, maybe he gets around 60, 70, and then he's 80. Oh, heck. Now I've got to get another one. And so he gets another one primed and ready. I don't know that that's the way it works, but it would seem likely, wouldn't it seem to you? I mean, people die. They live a short time. So he's got to get someone else ready. But whoever the real one is going to be, the one that we're talking about, that the Bible is describing, could be alive right now. I wonder where he is. How old is he? That's interesting speculation, isn't it? Okay, so what I'm showing you here is this is how the day of the Lord is going to begin. And at the end of that sixth seal, the seventh seal is open, and it opens up the trumpet judgments. Now, the trumpet judgments are going to be interesting to us in this Joel study as well, because what this is describing in Joel chapter 2, and we didn't get very far into it, but we'll get more into it, it's describing this demonic army, which is the fifth trumpet. When that fifth trumpet is sounded, every time a trumpet is sounded or a seal is broken or a bowl or vial is poured out, great, phenomenal things are going to take place. And on that fifth one is going to be this demonic army that is going to be loosened on the earth. And we get that in Revelation chapter 9. And we'll go over that. Maybe we'll have time to do that also next Sunday. Is go to Revelation chapter 9 and see how it compares to the description we're reading in Joel chapter 2. Put the two together and you're going to say, wow, that seems like it is talking about the same people or the same army. And it's interesting of what they can do anyway, I would love to get in there. Here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, "For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Let me just handle that right quick before we leave this morning, at least anyhow. When it says that the day of the Lord is going to come just like a thief in the night, how does a thief in the night come? Silently, and you're not expecting it. Isn't that right? Okay, how does that apply to what we're talking about here? Okay, the Antichrist, remember, the Antichrist is going to come shortly after the rapture. What are the people on planet Earth going to be doing when millions of people are going to disappear? Airplanes, pilots, they ought to have a rule. One believer and one unbeliever up there in the cockpit, because if the rapture occurs and they're both believers, somebody on that plane better have a pilot's license to fly a 747. I mean, it's going to be mass chaos. The world is going to go bonkers. And everyone is, even, you know, all the religious distinctions that we have today, all those aren't going to matter. That's one reason the Antichrist can consolidate everyone with him in charge, is because he's going to have the solution. He's going to say, "I've got it covered. Y'all all calm down. This is what has happened, and this is what I'm going to do." And you ask, "Well, what is that?" I don't know what it's going to be. He could say, "Well, these are aliens that have come in here, and now we got the big ray gun." I don't know what he's going to say. But he's going to say something that is going to calm them down, and they're going to look to him for leadership. And he's going to say, "Don't worry about it, I got it covered." So there's going to be, I don't know how long a time, that they're going to be saying peace and safety. You understand? When he comes on the political scene and they're going to think, they're going to adore him so much that they're going to worship him, he's going to calm them down and think, "Now we have peace and safety in our time." Ever heard of that before? And when they think that it's all good, bam! That's what's going to happen. That's what this is describing. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. They aren't anticipating. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. And that's when the red horse, the black horse, and the ashen horse, wham, are going to hit them. No one escapes this. That's what's going down right here. And we only got a little bit of that. We didn't get much of that chart, but is it coming, starting to come together to you? I mean, God has a plan, and when you understand what that plan is about, well, first of all, what I'm so thankful about is I'm not there. You're not going to be there. But what it does, one reason we're studying this, is so that we can be able to put the pieces together. When we're reading Joel and we're reading about the day of the Lord, these things are going to happen. And I didn't even get into the abomination of desolation. Didn't get into these scriptures here. I didn't get into the narrow day of the Lord. I'm already past time, so I'll get into that more next time. Now, everybody sighs, act like they're mad at me. We only have so much time, you know. We have to take a bite at a time. But you have enough to chew on for a while. This is what we are covering in Joel chapter 2, because it's talking about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is mentioned over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And it's important for us to understand that. And the most important thing I think that you need to go away with today is, thank you, Lord, I am not going to be there. I'm not going to be having to be under this most... the Bible says it's the worst time that ever has been or ever will be during that time. There's been some bad times on this planet Earth. So when we go back to Joel and we're talking about the day of the Lord, now you'll have a little bit more of an appreciation of what God can do. And this seamless book, here you have Joel in the Old Testament talking about these things. You go all the way to the Apostle John, circa 90-something A.D., and he carries right on with the description that Joel was given so many hundreds and hundreds of years before. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your plan and that you have revealed these things to us so that we will not be ignorant of what is coming next. And we are in awe of your justice and your righteousness and your grace. We learn so many things from understanding this eschatology. Furthermore, we're so thankful that in our age, simply because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, we can look forward to and anticipate Jesus Christ coming and us meeting Him in the air. It's all because at a point in time we believe the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, died for the sins of the world, and was buried and rose and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. We feel so small when we see of the great things that you still have in store, and yet you still love us with a love that is incomprehensible. We're so thankful for this time that you've given us this morning to focus on things that are really important. We pray that you will help us to execute your plan in our individual lives and not be distracted. But we also pray that you will give us that confidence and courage that comes from dwelling upon our mighty God who has everything under control, and is His timing, everything will be brought to justice, and those who are humble will receive grace. We pray that you will help us to carry this message to the masses. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.